the earth and gave him life, and gave him life, and gave him life. And God saw the flame was very good, was very good. And all that God made was very good, very good, very good. It was good.
Of 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And you'll follow as I begin to read at verse 11. And we are concentrating tonight on those things so deposited in the life of Jesus Christ by the person of the Apostle Paul. Tonight I ask you the question, what have you given to Christ? What have you placed at his disposal? And what have you committed unto him? For it is Paul who says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I am believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard, to keep that which I have entrusted unto him until that day. Tonight I ask you the simple question, what is it that you have committed unto Jesus Christ? It is Paul who says, I know in whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. First of all, that day is a day of an accounting. That day is a day of reward, and that day is a day of rejoicing. When we come to see Jesus Christ person to person and face to face, when we come to know him at that moment, whether it be first of all in our departure, for if he tarries, then we shall be absent from this body and present with the Lord, and we shall be immediately in his presence. I've already made up my mind. There's some things I want to say to the Lord Jesus Christ in that physical presence. I speak to Him every day. I have the fellowship of walking with Him just as His child. But there are those things in the presence of the awe in which I shall sense and the glory which is His and the overwhelming sense of His presence that I just want to do. One of the first things I want to do is if it's not inappropriate, I want to hug Him. I want to hug Him. I want to put my arms around Him and thank Him. I believe His eyes will be steel blue white. I don't know why. I just have that impression. Nothing to base it on in the Scripture. I just believe that that's the case. And I want to perceive, and I simply want to say to Him from the depths of my heart, the gratitude is there for His faithfulness unto me. For if there's anything we can affirm tonight, that Jesus has been faithful to you. Is it true? Yes, you can testify that Jesus Christ has been, without question, faithful to you. Also, we can say with the same hearty amen that we have been unfaithful to Him at times. Is it not true? The consistency of Christ is based in opposition to the unfaithfulness of our life. But it is the fact that He has remained faithful, and faithful is He that has called you, that He will bring it to pass. I rejoice tonight that as I look toward that day, that it will be a day of rejoicing, a day in which I shall see Him and I shall rejoice in His consistency, in His faithfulness. That day, I have committed some things in Him against that day. It is a day of rejoicing. It is a day of accounting. My friends, when we come before the presence of Jesus Christ, I believe that we shall be rewarded at the Bema. I believe that Jesus Christ will come and rapture His church away. And during that interim time in which this world is involved in that 7 years of intense tribulation, that we shall be rejoicing with Him at the Bema. I do not believe that every Christian is rewarded the same. My friends, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. All of us are equal in our sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have gone our own way, the book of Isaiah says. All of us have gone as sheep and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Sometimes we sing the gospel song, I lay my sins on Jesus. No, God laid my sins on Jesus. God laid on Him the iniquity. Before the foundation of the world, He assumed for my justification the payment of the price of my sin on the cross of Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are all equal in our sin. We are all equal in the recipiency of the grace of Jesus Christ, that God will give to each of us the grace that is made available in Jesus. We are all equal in the opportunity for us to be obedient to Christ. Every one of us have the privilege of turning our will to Him. Every one of us have the privilege of opening the Word of God. Every one of us have the privilege of learning the Word of God. Every one of us have the privilege of appropriating the grace of God. But I have to submit to you tonight that all of us do not do it the same. There is a difference in your will. There's a difference in your desire. There's a difference in your commitment. There's a difference in your willingness to be obedient in Christ. And all of us shall be rewarded differently. Now, my friends, we shall be rewarded with crowns. There are five of these, and we have spent time in preaching, but I do not want to labor the point of these. But there is a crown. There's a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown for a soul winner. There's a crown for those who are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. There's a crown for those who teach the Word of God. There is a crown for those who undergo intense tribulation. I don't know why. I do not understand why. And all the suffering of humankind is not because we're suffering for Jesus. Sometimes we suffer because of humanity. We're just a part of the human race. Sometimes we suffer simply because we're the framework and the progeny of Adam. We know that experience of human suffering. Sometimes we suffer because of our own stupidity and our own willful disobedience. Sometimes we suffer for God. We suffer for Jesus' sake. For you see, you wish that when you become a Christian that all things would be peaceful and light. But when you become a friend of God, then you take on His enemies. And God has some enemies. And I don't understand why, but I know that some saints of God undergo greater temptation than others. Why they are objects of the devil and why he seeks to unleash upon them such unheard of pressures, I do not know. But I do know that for those who live a life in which they resist that temptation, there is an honor and reward. God knows where you're walking tonight. And there is a reward for the disciplined life. Oh, I praise God for His grace. I praise Him tonight for the precious privilege of receiving as a free gift from God the redemption on the cross of Calvary that paid the price of my sin. I praise God for that. But did you know the Apostle Paul shares with us that each day in Corinthians he says he gave his body a knockout blow? Not all of us are disciplined in Christ. Jesus made us aware even in the Gospel of Matthew that not all people want to be disciples. My friends, there's a difference between being saved and being a disciple. It does not mean that because you're saved, you have made up your mind, you're going to live a disciplined life. And there is a reward at the Bema in Jesus Christ for those who are living a disciplined life for the grace of Jesus Christ to be used of Him. There's also going to be during that period of time, a time during the time of the 7 years tribulation here on earth, a time of the banqueting of God's kids. We are going to whoop it up in heaven, my friends. We shall be at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we shall glory and rejoice that this King Jesus is coming to the fruition of all those things so prophesied of Him and by Him, and they are going to every one of them be fulfilled. Not only has God kept His promises, but He's keeping them, and He's going to keep them, and that is good news. Paul says, I know in whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That day is a time of rejoicing. That day is a time of accounting. It is an accounting even for us who belong to Him, and those crowns shall be laid upon Him at the feet of Jesus Christ, for we shall rejoice that all this He has done through us and for us has been to His glory. Won't that be a great day? Isn't that going to be a good day? I tell you, sometimes Baptists don't whoop it up enough, but it's going to be a shouting time. It's going to be a shouting time at the very time of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Why? That day is a day of rejoicing. That day is a day of accounting, and that day is a day of rewarding. Paul knew in whom he had believed. The Christian experience is not data. It is not a matter of fact figures. It is not an accumulation of dogma. It is not a curriculum of knowledge. It is not in any sense a context by which we are involved with a learning experience of just simply memorizing good facts. No, it is a relationship. I know whom. He didn't say, I know what. He said, I know whom. It is a very personal pronoun. He said elsewhere in Philippians, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of His suffering. If there's one anything that is true in the Christian experience, it is the fact that we are in love with Jesus Christ. The longer you live, the more you love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. And when we fail Him, and when we let Him down, and we fall short of His glory, we still know that we are related to Him. We know Him as the personal relationship in Him. We know Him as the Savior of our life. And the experience of walking with Jesus is a love affair with God. It is the fact that we are responding to the infinite love which He gave in His Son, Jesus Christ. My friends, there are facts and there are figures and there is data and there is dogma and there is some sense of curriculum and there is a certain sense of catechism in the Christian experience. But above all things, it is to love Jesus Christ. For you see, when you know that you are fallen from God, when you know that you are away from God, when you know that you are alienated from Him, and when you know deep within your heart that you are unrighteous and that you have no reason to be in fellowship with God, when you know the longer you look inside your own life that you're unworthy of His grace and He reaches out, oh, how personal He is. How good He is. He always sends somebody. He sends a friend of yours. He sends someone who can get up very close to you and not scare the living daylights out of you. My friends, if you just walk around the corner and God were to meet you there, it would just blow you out of your gourd. If you were to see God in all of His glory, you couldn't hold it. If you were to see God in all of His magnitude and majesty, you couldn't even comprehended. But God sends somebody. He sends a person who's a sinner, who has the same experience as you, who's received the grace of Jesus Christ, and that saved sinner begins to tell you how good it is to belong to Jesus. He sends a friend. He sends a relative. He sends somebody. All of you have a picture of what a preacher's like. You know, everybody always thinks they know what a preacher's like. Oh, how tragic. Preachers are just people. People are just, but all of a sudden you've said all your life, I can't stand preachers, and I don't like church, and I don't like people, and most of all, I don't like Baptists. And then all of a sudden you find you're liking them. And all of a sudden you find you like a preacher. And all of a sudden you find you like being around Christian people. And you find yourself drawn. You see, Jesus just snuck up on the dark side of you. And he began to surround you with his love. Oh, how joyous it is for us to rejoice in the fact that God has loved us in his Son. And he sent somebody into our life. I know whom. Jesus loves us tonight. I love him back. And I want to serve him. And when I fail him, and when I fall short of his glory, I still am held within the personal relationship. I know whom. I know in whom I have believed. Now, what does that word believe? It means to place one's confident trust without question in this Jesus. This word belief means to give one's total allegiance to. Or you say, oh, I believe the world is round. No, you don't. You're accepting by faith that somebody said it was round, and you're beginning to catch up with the evidence that perhaps as you begin to discover a few more things about this universe, yeah, the world is round. That's not what the word believe means. In the New Testament, the word believe means I trust, I become a slave of, I yield my allegiance, I know to the one who I've trusted my life, he says. I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded. What is persuasion? Persuasion is more than force. Persuasion is more than simply listening to the pressure. Persuasion without question is a conviction that will not be altered. Now, friends, there are some things you think you're persuaded about. You use the word, I've decided. But what disturbs me tonight are the things you've left up for grabs. I want you to know, if you have not decided that you will never rob a bank, you may. If you're not persuaded and convicted that you will never strangle a person and take their life, you may. If you have not come to a persuaded conviction that you will not steal, you will be tempted and you will steal. If you have not been persuaded and come to the conviction that you will not take another man's wife, you will. If you are not persuaded that you will not waste your virginity before marriage, then you will. You see, a persuasion is a conviction that shall not budge, because the devil's going to see to it that you do. There are some things you must be so persuaded about. And Paul said, I know in whom I am believed, and I am persuaded. I am convicted. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is able to keep them against that day. What is it that Paul had deposited with Christ? I'm grateful tonight that many of you have already placed into Christ's hands your eternal life. You have trusted him for the payment of your sin. You realize you can't. You're not serving him because you're trying to repay him. You're not serving him because you feel like you can earn his grace and favor. You're not serving him in any way because you feel like in some way you can build up an atoning grace in your life. You are simply grateful. I learned a long time ago, who serves the Lord? Grateful people. You can't coerce a man to do anything he doesn't want to do. You can't make a man or shame a man to do anything he wants to do. You can't make God's people do anything they want to do. And you can't make Baptists do anything they want to do. You see, we do exactly what we want to do in this life. You do. As a maturing adult, you are making decisions, and you will do exactly what you want to do with your life. You will choose, and you will make the choice. And I've learned a long time ago that in the leadership of the ministry of Jesus Christ, you cannot make people do anything they don't want to do. Never. And you can never succeed in forcing people to do things they don't want to do. But I know who serves the Lord. I know that people serve the Lord out of a sense of gratitude, and that is it. I know that the law cannot make anybody holy. I know that legalism will not bring any quality of life, only gratitude. And we serve the Lord, we worship the Lord, we gather together around his word, we preach his word, and we praise him for the things that he is doing in our life and among our people, because we are grateful. I've also discovered that it is 10% of the people who are grateful. Only one leper out of 10 came, and I'll always operate with 10%. If I can just find 10% of the people who will believe God, 10% of the people who will pray, 10% of the people who will give, 10% of the people who will carry a load, you can move anything. Jesus did, and he can do it today in the same 10%. I found that you don't look around for who's not there. You claim those who are. And the power of God is able to work and move and change those who are present. And the God's people who are praising him and preaching the word of God and allowing him to minister in their person, God can use them to change anything. Because he is able. I know in whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that. God is able. It is his ability that we trust, not ours. I can look at your frailties. We can go down and list all the things we don't have tonight. We can talk about what's wrong with the world and not what's right with Jesus. And we can look at all your failures and list the sins you've committed this week and mine too. And that would sink a battleship. My friends, we are not looking at our inabilities. We are looking at the abilities of God. Our God is able. This same Jesus who ruptured the grave and brought forth life out of death. This same Jesus who conquered the grave. This is the same Jesus that can change those patterns of thinking, those patterns of doing, and those patterns of living in our lives. He is able, and if he is not, no one is. My friends, he is able. He is able to keep that which we have committed unto him. This word for keep means garrison. It is 1,000 soldiers garrisoned around. Our Lord is able to keep those things that we have committed. But the concern that I have in my heart tonight is that we are not trusting him. It is very easy for us, having been born again, having received the grace of God to be recipients of his love, to just sort of amble along and slide along on the conveyor belt of living and not to purposely commit unto him the need and the world of our living. I am concerned that we do not personally commit to him the problem. In my world, every time the problem arises, I say, God, here's something you can solve. God is the problem solver. My friends, there's no need. We need no one to list how tragic things are. I've sat in many a Sunday school class, listened to many a sermon, and all we got was hell, no heaven. We listened to what was rotten with everybody, what was rotten with the world, and sure, do you have to list a few things now and then, and sometimes we need to startle a few people, but I want you to know what's right. God is able. God is able to change the way people think. He is able to come against the devil and every opposition in people's lives. And I've seen time and time again where a man and a woman were born again that it seemed like the devil didn't give up for 10 years before he finally let them loose. But God is able. I sat this last week with a young couple who said, you know, we finally made up our mind the devil's trying to destroy us. I said, that's the best resolution you ever came to a process of thinking in your life. When you realize that what's going on with God and you is great and what's going on between you is great, then you fight the devil and you stand your ground with Jesus Christ. If more homes would do that, they'd be less broken. And if more people would sit looking at God's power instead of what's wrong with each other. And if God's people, Baptist people, the Christian people, would quit looking at how other people had failed and what other Christians had failed to do, but look at God's ability, the power of God would be unleashed. My friends, it is very easy for us in this church, having been so blessed of God, praise his name, we are blessed, for us to look within and begin to calculate our resources. Our resources have not brought us thus far. It is God's miracle. It is a miracle from start to finish. There is no credibility in this staff. There is no credibility in this preacher. There is nothing that we hold in our resources. It is God all the way. And if we begin to look at what we don't have, we should have just begun to start with that all along. We didn't have anything to begin with. And so if occasionally the devil comes along and says, you look what isn't happening. Look what isn't here. Look who didn't show. Look what you don't have. Say, praise God. That's how we started some years ago. So every time we walk into the pulpit, every time you move into the Sunday school class, you are frail. You are a failure. But it is the miracle of God. I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed on him against that debt. Someone says, how are you going to pay for this building? I'm not going to spend the rest of my life paying for this building. God's going to pay for it, and we're going to spend our time sharing Jesus Christ. The dumbest thing a people can ever do is get together and try to work on a mortgage. That's stupid.
Lord knows you got one at your own house that's killing you anyway. Why join a group of people so you can all get killed together? My goodness, the Church of Jesus Christ is not property bound either. We think about a church, we always think about going out and buying a piece of property. God owns everything else. If he wants to give you a lot, if he wants to give you a piece of property, he'll do it in his time if you'll serve him. And somebody will come along at the right time, and you'll have every penny you need. And until that time, he may stretch you, and so you'll trust him even more. And so the joy is that I know in whom I have committed my life, and you have too, and you're tasting it. And isn't it exciting to be able to trust such a living God? Praise the Lord that Paul says, I know whom. Listen tonight, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're a paper bag with a hole in it. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're a ship with a hole in it. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're an automobile without a motor. There's just going nowhere because you have no relationship with the eternal God. Knowing Jesus is a personal encounter, and my friend, it may be the frailest because of your own personal walk, but he is able, and he didn't save you to turn you loose. Oh, my friends, if you've walked with Jesus over 20 years, you can go back and testify some weak moments, but praise God, he's strong. Yes, God is able. Paul says, I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That word keep means he is not going to turn it loose. If he says he could have called 10,000 angels, we sing in the gospel song. And with one angel, he killed 187,000 soldiers in the Old Testament. And we know that if God had so desired that Jesus Christ could have come down from that cross by one angel, just swooping down and handling a whole bunch of them, there weren't 187,000 people against him that day in Jerusalem. He could have wiped them out with one little angel. You believe an angel? I do. I don't believe, as our Catholic friends, that all of us have a guardian angel, for some of us need more than one. But I do praise God that he has his angels ministering to us. I do praise the Lord for such a ministry, that he not only keeps us by the presence of his own person in our body by the power of the Holy Spirit, but I praise the Lord. He has beings. Spiritual beings at his disposal to obey and to do his command and to handle our needs when they're there. My friends, you need to call on Jesus Christ, his name, and the power of his angels. And when you're hurting and you're quaking, would you praise him with such power and say, Jesus, come and fight this battle for me. For I'm weak and helpless and hopeless, and I have no way. I cannot see it through, but come and fight this battle for me. I need you, Jesus. Such a way we need to pray, for Paul could say, I know that he's able to keep. Well, what did Paul say that God could keep? If you have your Bibles, I want you to keep your hand here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, but I want you also to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. First of all, Paul could trust Jesus Christ with his reputation. I don't know about you, but I've learned long since that no man can defend himself. Did you know that? Listen, when you as a born-again Christian begin to talk about somebody, if you allow your Bible study to become a gossip session, I'm going to be on your case. I'll look you straight in the face. If you allow your Sunday school class to become a gossip session, if you can't wait to share some dirt about some other saint of God, I personally will be on your case. May not mean much, but I'll be there. You see, one of the most precious things a person has is his reputation, but he cannot defend it himself. You can stand on a soapbox and you can scream to high heaven and tell everybody how sharp you are and how great you are, but you can't defend yourself. The saddest words in the Psalms, no man careth for my soul. And the saddest word among a Baptist church is nobody will tell the truth when it's right. But I want you to know that Paul could trust Jesus with his reputation. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, when we are slandered, when we try to conciliate, we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of the things even unto now. And I do write these things not to shame you, but to admonish you, my beloved brethren. Paul could trust Jesus with his reputation. How about you? Can you trust God to handle some inconsistency? You start in early junior high. Well, that's for the time when the conversation goes. She said what and he said when and all that stuff. And people began to talk about each other. They don't like this and they don't like that. Sometimes we as Christians think the greatest way we can get close together is sit around and talk about other people we don't like. It's a shame before the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we may become familiar with people's lives and know much about the hurts in their lives. But for us to run around and share this with other people is like a doctor who comes out of malignant surgery and gives you a plastic bag with the leftovers in your lap. Listen, when you share the hurts of people, when you share their weaknesses prematurely, and when you share them, friends, here's a simple rule. If you're not a part of the problem and you're not a part of the solution, shut up about it. If you're not a part of the problem and you're not a part of the solution, you're gossiping. God won't bless your life. It may take 6 months for it to catch up with you, but be sure the sins will find you out. And you may try to bolster yourself up real quick and say, I'm lasting great. Oh, I did it, but God hadn't let the process work. I want you to know it won't work and it cannot last. If you will find in this ministry of the church, if I as a pastor spend half my time from the pulpit trying to derade every other person who's ministering for Jesus Christ, whether I agree with them doctrinally or not, I will waste my time. I want to lift up Jesus Christ. You can count on one hand and 4.5 years ministry that I have spent any time ever in a sentence talking about somebody else of another denomination. I always talk about it. Isn't it right? Somebody say amen quick. All right, I feel better already. But the point is that Paul could trust Jesus with his reputation. That's so extremely important. That he could trust Jesus. Because you see, life has a lot of inconsistencies. And sometimes if we minister in the name of Jesus Christ, we will be misunderstood. You can't protect every base. But the point I'm simply saying is you can trust Jesus to balance the books. My friends, if you're going to risk for Jesus' sake, and if you're going to minister for Jesus' sake, you must trust Him with your reputation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will turn, please, and look at verses 10 and verses 11. We trust Him even in the afflictions of our body. Here it is the Apostle Paul who lists for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. He lists these things, and beginning in verse 7 he says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." And then he lists where he is hurting. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not despairing. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken and struck down. We are not destroyed when we are struck down." He said, "We are always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." My friends, think about it. You do your best work when you're worn out. The busiest people are the ones that often accomplish the most for Jesus Christ. If you're looking for it to be convenient in your schedule to serve Jesus, you're not serving Him very well. If you're looking for your always to have good health and feel great when you serve Jesus, it'll always be you who do it, not Jesus. When you run out of time, then Jesus can do His best sometimes. When you're physically at your worst, that's when He can be spiritually at His best in your body. When you are so exhausted you can't think one more clear thought, that's when God can finally say something through that busy mind and lip of yours. When you are so exhausted you think you cannot go on one more step, that when you may experience for the first time in a long time the power of Jesus working in that body of yours. And when your mind is so weary, all you can do is cry out and say, "Jesus, if you don't come and put these marble thoughts in my head and give them some sense of strategy and some sense of direction and do something for me, I can't go on." But He'll do it. So when it comes time to serve and time to witness and time to share, it cannot be done on the abundance of the human flesh, the academia of the human mind. It cannot be on the reserves of what we have accomplished in our life, and it cannot be on the resources of our own intelligence. It must be that we can trust Him to come against every obstacle. When we are at our worst, He is able. Please say amen. It is true. And Paul could testify in the book of Acts, chapter 20, if you will. The book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, as he was testifying, he could testify that he could trust God with his service. My friends, we all have illusions of what we want to do. We all have a desire of some things we want to accomplish for Jesus Christ. We all have some times in our life in which we want to do more than we have ever done in our life. But in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 24, it is Paul says that I do not consider my life on account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the solemnity of the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to know that the greatest things you can do in your life is take hands off that ministry where you are. Oh, I praise God for people gathering in this place to study. I praise God for home Bible studies, and we now have 6 or 7 in the community. I praise God for Save Week, and I praise God for every minister of the music, and I praise God for everything you're doing on your campuses, guys and gals. I praise God for everybody who's being saved, but I want you to know we need to take hands off of this ministry. It is not my ministry. It is not your ministry. It is the power of God doing some impossible things through people like you and me, and let's believe Him for it and believe the impossible in His life. Paul could trust God with his reputation. Paul could trust God with the afflictions of his own physical limitations. And Paul could trust God with his ministry. Faithful is He that has called you, that He will bring it to pass. I have walked as a pastor some 20-some-odd years, and I know what it is to get scared now and then. I know what it is to sometimes wonder, God, what are you doing? And sometimes I wonder, am I doing something in my flesh? And sometimes wondering, am I doing it because of energy? Am I doing it because of human desire? And I just want to wait and stand back and see God bring the refreshment of His Spirit. I want to trust that He is moving in something, not that I would force it. And I say to our staff always that physical faithfulness is 95% of the job. But we hunger to trust God with our ministry. And also, you know, that Paul could trust God. He could trust God with his eternal security. I rejoice tonight that not only can I trust Him with the labor of my life, not only can we trust Him with the infirmities when He is brought to trial. When Paul was there being tried for his life, he ultimately could say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. But Paul could ultimately say, I can trust God for the success in the service of Jesus Christ. I've learned some simple things, and I continue to learn these things, that when we fail, it's an opportunity for God to get the glory and for us to learn how we didn't trust Him. If we fail, it's an opportunity that we must trust Him more. But the Church of Jesus Christ must be a place where people can fail and not be destroyed. There's no other place in this world that you can fail without accounting and being destroyed. The Church of Jesus Christ should be so embellished by the love of God and buoyed up by the love of God that we can fail without being destroyed, and that we must be affirmed. And yet as we come through this journey, I ask you tonight, what are you committing to Him? Certainly there must be some problem. Certainly there must be some need. Certainly there must be some obstacle. Certainly there must be some conflict. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at work. But can you say over and over again, Father, I commit this to You. I trust Jesus to work it through. My friends, how quickly will you come and trust God with your economy? I know in whom I am believed. Friends, when you think about inflation, when you think about what Social Security doesn't bring, when you think about what the world can't offer, when you think about how tough things are you willing to trust Him? My friends, when we simply mealy-mouth and gripe like the rest of the world, we're doing nothing but reflect the status quo. And that's those Latin words for the mess we're in. And any fool can do that. But when a child of God says it's rotten all around, but Jesus is great, and I can trust Him to give me sense to work through the problem. My friends, we would have been real tough during the time of the great tribulations that took place in the middle and the dark ages, right? We would have been really tough in the early church, wouldn't we? My friends, let us stand with the stalwart faith of Jesus Christ and say, for such an hour came I into the world. I joined this class to meet this mess. I joined this church so I could help it solve its problem. I came to Modesto so I could help meet this need. And God brought me here so He could make me rich and I could be a blessing to somebody else. When are we going to stand in the confidence of God? It's not ego. It's confidence in what Jesus says he'll do through you and for you and by you. It's what he wants to do. I know in whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, what have you committed? I'm not worried about Jesus saving you. He's able. I'm not worried about the fact that he's able to keep it. He knows how to do it. I'm not worried about the fact that it is a personal relationship. That's the only way a person can be saved. But I am concerned about what you're committing to him. You see, he can't keep what you haven't committed to him. First of all, if you've not had a time and a place in your life that you know you've trusted Jesus Christ, then you're lost. He is not keeping you, for you have not trusted him with your life. You're trying to hold on to him and hold on to your life yourself. If you've not had a time and a place in your life in which you know you've trusted him, then you haven't trusted him. I knocked on a door one time, asked a man if he was a Christian. He said, "Oh, I've been a Christian all my life." I said, "Wait a minute. You're married?" He said, "Yes." I said, "How long have you been married?" He said, 17 years. I said, "Well, sir, you haven't always been a Christian. Because if you are saved, you had to have a time that you got saved. Because you are married, and you can remember the time you got married." My friends, tonight, if you haven't committed your life to Christ, then you haven't committed your life to Christ. If you haven't had a time in which you take hands off your life, then you still have hands on your life. If you are still controlling your life, then you haven't let him have the control of your life. It's as simple as that. It's not romantic, and it's not covered with vague terminology. You either are or you aren't. You're either saved and born again or you're not. You're not halfway saved or halfway lost. You either are or you aren't. It's whether or not you have trusted Jesus Christ with your salvation. The same thing applies, born-again Christian. Are you trusting him with the problems in your life? You're hanging on to them. Are you committing your life to him, or are you hanging on to them? Have you made that commitment of some problems in your life? The gentleman said, "Well, I got a new car." We laughed with him because we've laughed and prayed for him. We believed God would solve the automobile problem. Richard said, "I should start praying." Yeah, start praying. I want this brother to have a new vehicle. I want it for his life. I'm tired of riding around that thing. It's time to send him to get out and go somewhere, and we're not sure we're going to make it back again. I think God's children deserve shoes, and I think he deserves a new vehicle. Somebody say amen. We believe it for you, Richard. We'll all rejoice and ask for the first ride. But there are some problems in your life, my friend. There are some needs at school. There are some conflicts of personality. Have you committed those to Jesus Christ? There was a man who walked all the way from New York to Los Angeles. He was interviewed by television along the way, and finally when he got to Los Angeles, in his tired and fatigued way, they took him over to the television station and they had an interview. They sat down before him and gave him a long drink of water and a long Coca-Cola and a big Mac, and they gave him a sandwich there, and he was sitting there eating and being interviewed, and they said, "Tell us about the trip." And of course, you know how these reporters are. If you're sort of tired, they want to make up the story. And they said, "Well, did you get discouraged when you're walking across Kansas with all those straight highways and that corn above your eye vision? You couldn't see anything." "No." "Did you become discouraged when you got over in Arizona when it's a dusty and dry and the heat rising off the highway? You could bake a cake or fry an egg out there in the middle of the highway." "No." "Did you get discouraged when you went through the big cities and nobody helped you out?" "No." "Did you get discouraged when it was cold in the middle of the night and you slept on the hard ground?" "No." "Did you get discouraged when people didn't help you out when you needed it?" "No." "Did you get discouraged when your clothes began to wear out and you couldn't find a place to take a bath?" "No." "Well, what on earth, did you ever get discouraged?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "What was the most difficult thing about the entire trip?" He said, "It was the sand in my shoes." Now, I want the world to know about it. You're a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and work for Jesus Christ. This is it. We welcome you. We want you to join hands and hearts as we seek to bring people to Christ and share the good news of the Lord with them. And 75, we're standing to sing. And you come and you step out right now as we sing this very first verse.
It's so sweet.